Only delightful to be with you again today in the ministry of the Word of God, and certainly nice to know that there's a great-grandchild born. What a blessing the Lord gives to His people. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Returning this morning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we shall begin our reading at verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands are crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, our souls rejoice this morning that there's an empty cross and that there's an empty tomb, but that there is an occupied throne. There's a man in the glory. You fulfilled your promise, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And we thank you, our Father, for the promise that you give us, that you will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. And we thank you, our God, for the victory of the cross and for the glory of the resurrection. And we pray that as we're together this morning, thou wilt impress upon our hearts who thy dear Son is, what he has accomplished for us through his glorious work of redemption. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We need not prove today the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thoroughly believe this, but what I desire to do today is to examine the specific results that are ours because our Lord triumphantly rose from the dead. The disciples knew that Jesus died. That was a fact that they knew. And nothing but a greater fact could ever turn those scared disciples into blazing witnesses for Christ. They knew he died, and nothing but a greater fact than that could ever change them. And thanks be to God, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost proves that Christ arose from the dead. Peter's very actions. What he says to them is this: you didn't think he was worthy to live, but God thought different. God raised him from the dead. You murdered the Lord of glory, but God raised him up. And I tell you, that takes a lot of nerve to say that to an audience that's hostile. But Peter did. What made the difference? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said this: the cross of old Roman times, it knew no compromises. It never made any concessions. It won all its arguments by killing its opponents and silencing them for good. Christ was alive when they hung him on the cross, and he was completely dead when they took him down. But thanks be to God, 3 days later, God raised Christ from the dead. Therefore, there are 7 things I want to talk about this morning that we have. There are 7 assurances. We sing it many times, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There are 7 assurances that we have inasmuch as God raised Christ from the dead. Number 1, we have the assurance of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where we have the gospel in a nutshell, it tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. What we have here is an inspired book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The problem in the church today is there is a disbelief in inspiration. And because there's a disbelief in inspiration, that's the real issue. It's the first fundamental that you and I need to recognize: the inspiration of this Holy Scripture. Is this book inspired? What we don't like about this book is its authority. If it isn't inspired, it's not authoritative. But since it's inspired, that makes it authoritative. If God inspired this book, and we say Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures attest to the fact that Christ would die and that God would raise him from the dead. That's the theme of Peter's first sermon, his sermon that we read this morning. In the 16th Psalm, verses 8 through 11, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, what we read this morning, the 16th Psalm was fulfilled on resurrection morning. And 3 things marked Peter's sermon First of all, there's a declaration. Second, there's an affirmation. And third, there's an explanation. When you just go through his sermon, it's very simple. First of all, a declaration. Very simple. God raised him up. Then there's an affirmation. It was not possible that death should hold him. And then third, there's an explanation. He said, take a look at David. David said these words. David being a prophet. He wasn't talking about himself. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. But being a prophet and being able to speak by divine inspiration, which he did in the 16th Psalm, he was speaking of the person of Christ. How that God did not abandon his soul to Sheol, neither did his body see corruption. Beloved, we have in the resurrection of Christ the assurance of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. But second, we have the assurance of the deity of Christ. The assurance of the deity of Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, you have our Lord cleansing the temple for the first time when he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the other things. And then the scribes and Pharisees said, what sign are you going to show us that you do these things? Well, the fact is that he did them. And now they want to see a miracle. What miracle do you show that you do these things? And he said, there's going to be no sign. But this, here's a sign. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days I'll raise it again. In other words, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And the scripture says his disciples understood it that way after he arose from the dead. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, our Lord performs his first miracle. It is the turning of the water to wine. And it was at that first miracle that his mother said to him, they have no wine. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now that sounds harsh to us, the way in which he answered his mother, but really, it wasn't harsh at all. When you examine what our Lord was doing, the Virgin Mary, the mother of the Lord, was the one person who really knew that he was the Son of God. She knew it. But the other people didn't believe it. You see, in the 69th Psalm, which is prophetic of the person and work of Christ, it is written of him, he was a song of the drunkards. In the bar rooms and in the local places around Nazareth, they had songs about Mary and her illegitimate son. You see, they didn't believe that he was indeed, the Son of God. Mary knew it. What was Mary asking our Lord? Clear my name. Clear my name. And what our Lord was saying is said to her, mine hour has not yet come. I'm going to clear your name. But not today. But it's going to come. In Romans chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the assurance that he is all that he claimed to be. He is God, manifest in the flesh. the assurance of the deity of our blessed Lord. But then, there's a third assurance that we have. We have the assurance of the value of the blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says that we were redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And the blood was so valuable to God, it redeemed his people. He performed fully the work for which he came. He could say to the Lord in thanksgiving and in prayer in John chapter 17, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Acts chapter 2 verse 24 says it was impossible that he should be holden of death. How valuable is the blood of Christ? Romans chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 say, knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The assurance of the value of the blood. And when Peter wrote, we were redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold received by, from the vain conversation and tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why were we redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? We were redeemed in order that we might be his and his forever. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But more than that, it not only is the assurance of the inspiration of the scriptures, not only is the resurrection the assurance of the deity of Christ and the value of the blood, but here we have the assurance of eternal life for us. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, in verse 12, we have an interesting passage. It says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, there was false doctrine at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes, he begins with the gospel in that chapter. And then he gets down to business as he says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, there are those there who believe that Christ arose from the dead, but they were saying to one another, there's no resurrection for you. You see, and if you're a child of God, by the blood of his cross, the value of the blood, then, since Christ arose from the dead, it is the guarantee that every one of his believers, those who have trusted Christ, those who have been granted faith in our Lord Jesus, they will also be raised from the dead. When you get to verse 20, for in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes to an argument in that chapter, and he says, if you're not going to rise from the dead, if God's people aren't going to rise, then Christ is still in the grave. Then he didn't rise either. You can't have a risen head in glory and not a risen body. For where the head goes, the body follows. And therefore, when a person dies, they go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when you get to the 20th verse of chapter 15, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And beloved, if you take the next few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, you get one of the most orderly. I'm going to say that again. You get one of the most orderly pieces of scripture dealing with eschatology, the coming of the Lord, that you're going to find anywhere. Because I believe you have a definite order there in 1 Corinthians 15. For it says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And then we have the order, definite order of the events that are going to be fulfilled when our Lord returns and the saints of God are raised to be with the Lord. From, it takes us from the resurrection of Christ to the time when sin will no longer raise its ugly head in the universe, and Christ will be all in all, the triune God. Speaking to an amillennialist one day, I said to him, "Don't you think there's a definite order here concerning the people of God and concerning the coming kingdom? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom?" Ah, friends, we can have a sure foundation under our feet. Christ's resurrection, beloved, is our resurrection also, and it's the blessed hope for everything that God has promised in the future. But there's a fifth assurance. It is the assurance of his eternal priesthood. The assurance of Christ's eternal priesthood. Resurrection life, beloved, was the seal of the Aaronic priesthood. You remember Numbers chapter 15? Excuse me, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, you have the gainsaying of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Korah seems to have been the spokesman. He said, "We're just as holy as Aaron and Aaron's sons. The whole congregation is holy. We have every right to be priests as well as Aaron." God had established the priesthood of Aaron. God called Aaron to be priest, and that's very definite in Hebrews chapter 5. "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron." You know what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I've often sat and marveled at the mighty working of God. This is how the scriptures reveal it in Numbers chapter 16. "The earth opened her mouth and swallowed the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and then closed her mouth again." The awesome power of God. I'm looking at the clock. I was going to tell you a story, but we don't have the time for it. In Numbers chapter 17, which follows Numbers 16, after the foolishness of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, God says to Moses, he says, "Moses, I want you to take 7 rods, dead sticks. I want you to write the name of the tribe of Israel on each rod, but for the tribe of Levi, I want you to write the name of Aaron. Aaron. And lay them up before me in the rod that buds. That is the one that is to be priest in Israel. Moses went in the next day and he looked at these 12 dead rods. And lo and behold, Aaron's rod budded and it blossomed and it brought forth almonds. You see, it was resurrection life. There was a seal of the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron's rod that budded. But when we come to our great high priest, who is not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, the scripture tells us in Hebrews 7, verses 15 and 16, that Christ is made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but in the power of an endless life. And when you get to verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7, we read these words, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Talk about a high priest. Oh, the central theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ, our great high priest. And because of that, the greatness of the work of the cross on Calvary's hill. And the great contrast is given in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. It says, For every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, friends, what a great high priest we have. But there's a sixth assurance, the assurance of kingdom glory. You see, the 110th Psalm is quoted by Peter in his sermon. And the first verse of the 110th Psalm is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. Sit thou until. And then that third verse of the 110th Psalm is one that I love. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh, to me it speaks of that day when the arm of the Lord is revealed. And a person is sweetly brought to acknowledge him whom the world said he's not fit to live, but God raised from the dead, and we acknowledge him in saving power. Thy people shall be willing. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, you know. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, there are three grand words. Think of it. Three words. He must reign. Did you ever think of that? He must reign. The assurance of kingdom glory. He, the unique personality, must. The urgent necessity. Reign. The universal certainty. Think of it. The unique personality. He was unique in his birth. He was unique in his life. He was unique in his death. We have there the king who reigned from the tree. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was unique in his resurrection. He's unique now as he awaits the word from God the Father, bring the family in. He's unique in his saving work. He's saving a people, beloved, that throughout the unending ages of eternity are going to be able to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He, the unique personality, must, the urgent necessity. Man has proved down through the centuries his inability to rule. There isn't a statesman in the world today that has the ability to bring mankind out of the mess it's in. But when Jesus Christ the Lord returns, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. If there is an urgent necessity in the world today, it is that he must. That's an urgent necessity. He must reign. He must put down all rule and authority and power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is the assurance of it. But then think of that word reign. It's a universal certainty, friends. Oh, we sing sometimes, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. It's a universal certainty, beloved. As the scripture puts it, he shall reign from the river to the ends of the earth. Oh, I tell you, it gets exciting just thinking about these things. And when you think of what the scripture says is going to transpire during that reign of Christ, my mind is going right now to Isaiah 35. All the things that are mentioned there, and to Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, the assurance of kingdom glory. But there's a seventh assurance. The seventh assurance is the judgment of the unbeliever. And I want you to turn with me in your Bible, if you have it there, to the 17th chapter of Acts. Paul is speaking to the intelligentsia of Athens on Mars Hill. And he concludes his sermon. And he says in the close of verse 30, we'll read the whole of verse 30 and verse 31. He says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance of coming judgment. Notice, the scripture says, God now. You know what that word now means? It doesn't mean tomorrow. It doesn't mean next week. It means today. Continuously, that word is brought to our attention in Scripture. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? You see, three things. God has appointed a day. I don't know when it is. It could be tomorrow. It could be 5 years from now. I don't know when it's going to be. But God has appointed a day. And when God appoints a day, I guarantee you, it's appointed. And it will take place. But there's a second thing. God will judge the world in righteousness. That's what our text says. God hath appointed a day. God will judge the world in righteousness. There's a third thing. God hath given assurance unto all. There it is. This blessed one whom we speak of in such glowing terms of what he has done for his people. He has given us a warning here. And he has commanded us to repent. God has shut all men up to either grace or judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the seal of eternal and complete salvation to everyone who trusts his beloved Son. But it's also the seal of judgment for those who neglect or reject our blessed Lord. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. A number of years ago, there's a preacher came to our area. His name was McNeil. And when I lived in Pennsylvania, and at that time, there was a young preacher. He had just graduated from Dallas Seminary, pastored three churches in northern Lebanon County. A good friend of mine, and he got to be a good friend of Brother McNeil's, I brought him over to Harrisburg one night when Brother Mac was preaching on 1 Timothy chapter 1. Brother Fred, we became close friends. I preached in every one of his churches. Saw blessing there. The Lord came in a mighty way. I said to Fred one day, I said to him, Fred, we're good friends. When were you saved? You know, that's a good question. When were you saved? He said, I got saved in a strange way. He said, God dealt with me. I said, what do you mean? He said, I was sitting on a bar stool, drinking beer in the officers' club in the Air Force. He was in the Air Force in World War II. He said, I was sitting there. And he said, for some strange reason, the subject of the resurrection came up. He said, and I didn't know what to do. I realized for the first time in my life that if Christ was raised from the dead, then he's the one person in the universe to whom I must give an account and I must meet. And he said, I didn't get saved that night. But God dealt with me, the hounds of heaven kept after me and brought me to faith in Christ. Oh, my friend. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance to all. He hath raised him from the dead. Oh, friend, today, by simple faith in Christ, you can have all those six assurances. You see, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the deity of Christ, the resurrection of believers, the eternal priesthood of Christ. You can have all of that by simple faith in Christ. Turn, if you have never been saved. When were you saved is a good question. And in answer to that question, God says he now commands all men everywhere to repent. And there is no better time than today. Turn in repentance and in faith to Christ Jesus the Lord, the one person in the universe you cannot avoid. You have to deal with him. And God says, deal with him today. I command you now to repent. Tomorrow may be too late. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all. Thou hast declared him so. Thou hast raised him from the dead. He's the first cause of all things in the church. And therefore, our Father, we commit ourselves to thee and the word of God this morning to each one. If there are any here who have never been born of thee, convict them. May they leave here with genuine conviction, as Brother Fred Laurie left the beer hall that night, realizing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he's alive and you cannot avoid him. Take this word. Bless it to those who have truly believed in thee. And upon them may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide with great joy in all the assurances that are ours because of him. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.